Friends, we have been going through the book of Romans, and so far in Romans we have seen that we have been chosen by God's mercy. We have not earned our acceptance before God. We have not deserved his favor, but he has loved us generously and saved us through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, because we have been chosen by God's mercy, we are forever changed for the rest of our lives. We now belong to him, not to the world, and we are to learn to think differently. We are to change our old habits by the renewing of the Holy Spirit to live out what is God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. Sometimes those changes are pretty easy and pretty straightforward. Sometimes those changes are very hard and hard fought. One way we are to change, though, is to love our brothers and sisters in the church without quarreling over disputable matters. And that is what we're going to read about today. Samantha's going to come read our scripture, but before she does, I'm going to have us declare or use our Bible declaration that we use from time to time. So take your Bible, either a pew Bible or your Bible that you brought from home, and let's declare what we believe about God's word as a church family this morning. Ready? This is my Bible. It is God's word. I will read it every day. I will obey it. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. My Bible is more precious than pure gold and sweeter than honey. God is speaking, and I will listen. Amen. And Samantha, come read today's scripture for us.
Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Forgive us for judging each other and not seeing others the way you do. We know you are the ultimate perfect judge and know the posture of our hearts. We thank you for the forgiveness that was made possible through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Well, I, like probably most people, have some pet peeves, but I have the microphone, so I get to share mine with you. One is, I don't like it when people clip their fingernails in public. Drives me up the wall. I don't want to hear that. I don't like it when the car following me is on my bumper. Most people don't like that one. But there's a phrase that I particularly dislike. I hate the phrase, let's just agree to disagree. And that phrase is like nails on a chalkboard to me. And it comes from the fact that when I was in high school, I had a long carpool from West Grove to Lancaster Christian. And when I was not driving, the people who were driving got to choose a radio station. And they liked this one DJ. And between songs, he would get in many debates with people. Of course, he had all the power. He could just cut them off whenever he wanted. And these debates never got settled. He would always just leave it with that phrase, let's agree to disagree. And it drove me up a wall. I didn't understand why. Well, push through the disagreement. Come find out what's true. Agree on something. And yet he would say that phrase, let's just agree to disagree. And I just wanted to scream as I was sitting in a cramped back seat of a Volkswagen Beetle or a Plymouth Duster. Heat's never working back there. And just didn't like that phrase. And so it stays with me. That's the phrase that I don't like. This pet peeve of mine is ironic, though, because one of my own faults is that I like to avoid conflict whenever possible. I don't like to push through the uncomfortableness. I don't want to stay in the debate. I just want a nice, easy peace and everybody to get along. But friends, we do live in a contentious age. There are disputes over everything, it seems, and pressure either to shut up or to shut up and not engage in controversial matters, or to be loud and proud in your opinions and not care who's offended by them. These contentious voices seem to all be speaking with megaphones these days and interrupting my quest for peace and quiet and everything being all right. Well, unfortunately, the culture outside the church can seep into the church, and so we need to reexamine how the Bible says we are to be transformed by something different than what the world pressures us into. And thankfully, the problem we face today was the same problem they're facing in Rome. It's not a new problem. And so we have some direction from Paul on how to handle quarreling in the church. So that's my outline. First, we're going to look at quarreling in the church over non-essentials. Secondly, we're going to look at a better way of acceptance. And then thirdly, four reasons we need to stop quarreling. So first, quarreling over the church over non-essentials. Notice that even in the first century, there were disputable matters. Even then, Christians differed in how they were living out their faith. They were all part of the church, but there were disputes. The Bible is clear about some things, clear about our salvation. There are some things that are not up for debate. These are the essentials. It talks about being saved by faith alone. That's an essential. It talks about us all being sinners in need of God's grace. That is an essential. We all agree with that. We all need to agree with that. But yet there's some behavior that's not clear, and some behavior that was forbidden in the Old Testament that now when we get into the New Testament, we say, well, is that still binding, or has Christ freed us from that? And so there's parts of the Bible that are less clear, and people can and do debate. Well, Paul's command is for those who are strong in the church to stop treating the weak with contempt. But then he also speaks to the weak and says, you need to stop judging the strong. In other words, both have to change for there to be unity in the church. Well, I was thinking about this week, and I thought, I wonder what some of these conversations would have sounded like. So I wrote a couple of hypothetical examples of what I picture to be being said in that early Roman church. I picture the weak believers saying, I can't believe that they have no qualms of eating meat that was clearly presented to a pagan god. I mean, they don't even seem to care how ridiculous and offensive they are being. They're chomping on meat, which is basically uncaring to all the Jewish community, and they're supporting pagan idolatry with their money buying that meat. I don't want to be part of such a fellowship of obnoxious people. Meanwhile, I picture the strong believers saying, those foolish weak people, what's their problem with my bacon double cheeseburger? The gospel has freed us from all those kosher laws. And you're undoing a good gift that God has given to us. You need to change your ways, for you're no better than me eating your vegetarian diet. You should be like me and enjoy the good meal that God made. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. And the quarrel goes round and round and round and round. Or another example, perhaps the weak people were saying, I can't believe that they would mow their grass on a Sunday afternoon. Don't they know it's a day of rest? It's offensive when Christian parents take their kids to sports. Where are their priorities anyway? When I was growing up in the church, it was the only thing that happened, and it was better back then. I wish they would bring back the blue laws and just shut everything down to operate on Sundays. Meanwhile, the strong might be saying, what are you talking about? I can't mow my grass on Sunday or play sports on a Sunday. I don't see that written in the Bible anywhere. Is Sunday really the Christian Sabbath that stipulated under the Sabbath commands of the Ten Commandments? Sunday's just like every other day. It's a day to glorify God and to enjoy Him. I do that on the football field. I do that while mowing my grass. And you are so concerned about outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. You're being Pharisaical, and you're just wrong. You need to loosen up. And round it goes again and again. I think I hear some of those rumblings through the eras coming us to us from the Roman church, and it still happens today, doesn't it? Some of those examples maybe touch a little bit too close to home, huh? But the church that Christ died for, right, the people that God loves so much that he sent his son to die for them, to bring them new life, they can't get along. They're quarreling. They're resenting each other. They go off to find new friends, a new church, or no church at all, because we at the church are often too quick to judge and slow to listen and understand where people are coming from. So let's look at a better way that Paul tells us, a way of acceptance. Paul gives us the way of love, which is the better option. He gives it to us not as a suggestion. He gives it to us as an apostolic command. You must learn to obey this law of love and accept one another. Now, under the theme of loving our fellow Christians, Paul explains that there are two groups in the church that aren't getting along. The strong, which I talked about briefly. This is the party that Paul would find himself in. Okay, and then there's this other party called the weak. Now, Paul is not a member of both parties. He's identifying as a strong believer, strong in faith. And he does not deny that those with weak faith are still believers. They may have a young faith. They may have faith as culturally conditioned by their upbringing, but it is still saving faith. They are still brothers and sisters in Christ. And so his command is to accept them. Accept those who are weak in faith. They're not trying to earn their salvation. They aren't trying to do certain practices to clean up their own lives. And what they're doing is not improper. So accept them. Likely many of these weak Christians are coming from a Jewish culture where diet and holy days defined their identity as God's people. And so these are important values to them. Well, today the word acceptance is a very popular word, isn't it? People like it when everybody is welcomed and all are accepted. In fact, the biblical teaching of judge not lest you be judged has become a favorite verse for many Christians and non-Christians alike. So we need to make sure we're keeping this command to accept in its context, right? So what is it that we're supposed to accept? Is just everybody, no matter what they believe or who they are? Well, no, this is Romans 14 that comes after Romans 1 through 13, right? Which says there are some things that we must be solid to say are essential. And yet here in chapter 14, it says within the body of believers, there's disputable matters. So there's going to be things within those who are in the family of faith that we still can disagree on. And we treat each other as equals, and yet we acknowledge that these disagreements exist. The acceptance is not saying that we don't care about the truth or belief. We certainly do. We care about those who are misleading people. That is something we take seriously at the church. And these matters are not optional for us. Those matters are not optional for us. These essentials of the faith are essential. We must examine what people believe, and while they do not need to agree on everything, there are some things that we all must agree on. We must believe there is one God, that He created all things. We must agree that we are all sinners undeserving of His love, yet that Jesus died to save us and make us right with God. We must believe in the Holy Spirit, who lives within us and makes us believers. We must believe that Jesus is coming in. If we do not have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can visit the church, but we can't be members of the church. Likewise, if our actions, the way that we live our life, show that we don't have a repentant heart for our sins, that we are not seeking to live as God directs us, then again, we can visit the church, but we don't belong to the church because repentance is a necessary component to our faith. We understand that we're all growing in faith, though. We don't expect anybody, no matter how long you've been a member of this church, to be perfect yet. We are all continually renewing our minds, and that is a lifelong process. Yet we do expect to see fruit of our faith. And anyone who aspires to lead and teach, well, they're going to be going under even greater examination and expectations because they're going to be put in positions of leadership. So what were the disputable matters in Rome? Well, they were just arguing over what food can be eaten or not eaten and what days are more special than other days. Paul is a strong believer, a strong person. His faith had no qualms in buying any meat from the market without asking where its origin was from and enjoy it. Yet for weak believers, likely those coming from a Jewish tradition, they acknowledge that Jesus is his or her Savior, yet they decide not to eat meat. For them, they can't get past the reality that that meat was most likely offered to an idol, offered to a false god. And for them, it was a mark of unfaithfulness to the one true God to eat and participate. See, for these weak Christians, although eating the meat in and of itself would not be sin, for them, it would be having fellowship, table fellowship with an idol. And so for them, it would be sin. Likewise, there are the strong who treat every day the same, while the weak consider one day more holy than the rest of the week. Both have thought about it. Both have wrestled and been convinced in their own minds of the conclusion that they have arrived at, and yet they differ. Who is right and who is wrong? Paul says that's not what's essential. He says, don't be divided over these secondary matters. Let the church have the ability to agree and to disagree with each other. Days and diets are not the primary matters of faith. They're secondary. I was listening to Professor Sinclair Ferguson, also a pastor, and he talked about a difference between good consequences of the gospel and necessary consequences of the gospel. He said there are some good gospel conclusions that you come to, that Christ has freed us from the law, including the kosher law, and therefore all food is able to be eaten. You can eat your bacon. Don't worry about it. And yet you can't say that eating bacon or what you're eating is a necessary consequence of the law. In other words, it can be good but not necessary. He says that unless you can prove that something is necessary, not just good, you can't impose it on fellow Christians. And so I think you kind of get that intuitively, but it's good to kind of state it, maybe even give it those terms to hang your hat on, that there are some good consequences of our faith that are to be enjoyed but aren't necessarily to be said, you must eat meat to be a Christian, right? We don't go that far. Well, I like being part of the EPC because their motto says this so clearly. It says, in the essentials of the faith, we have unity. In the non-essentials of the faith, it recognizes there are secondary matters that we can disagree on, we have liberty. And then they bring it all together and say, in all things, we have love or charity. I think that's just a crystallization of Romans 14. But let me go back to the text to root what I've been saying a little bit closer with his argument, because my third point is the four reasons why we must stop quarreling over these secondary matters. So first one, it says we are to welcome them, welcome people coming to the church, strong faith, weak faith, because God has accepted them. That's verse 3. Friends, who are we to reject those whom God has accepted? They are members of the body of Christ. We may differ with them, but they are loved by God. And therefore, we treat them as beloved of God, and we need to stop quarreling over matters that aren't essential. Second, we welcome them because Jesus died and rose again for them. That's verses 4 through 9. Jesus died and rose to be their Lord, so that everything that they do in life and in death is done for his lordship, acknowledging him as their master. This stresses for us that we are not each other's masters. Okay? They're answerable to one Lord, and that is the one who died and rose for them, whom they serve. And guess what? It's to their own master, Jesus Christ, that they will stand or they will fall. He will be their judge, and they're going to stand because Jesus has accepted them. Third, we need to welcome them because they are our brothers and sisters in faith. That's verse 10. We're family. We might have some sibling squabbles. Our siblings may annoy us. We may have that sibling that has to follow every letter of the law. That would be me and the family. And then we have that rebellious child. I have a brother who just doesn't seem to care, just does his own thing. Yet we're siblings. We're brothers. And so it is in the household of faith that we all have this relationship to each other as brothers and sisters. We are not their judge. And then fourth, we are to welcome them because all of us, including ourselves, are going to stand before the judgment seat of God, verses 10 through 12. We don't judge them because we too will be judged. We will all kneel before the Lord and we will all confess that he is God. We are all responsible for our actions and beliefs. We're not responsible for our brothers and sisters' actions and beliefs. All right? So each one of us individually is going to be accountable to God Almighty. And therefore, we don't have to, we shouldn't quarrel and disagree over secondary matters or brothers and sisters, because we need to be looking at that speck or that log in our own eye first and looking at our own heart. We will all stand before the Lord. Okay, so I started this sermon with a pet peeve that I hate that phrase, let's just agree to disagree. But my conclusion of the sermon is sometimes that's what we need to do. So regardless of my liking of the phrase or not, there's a time and a place in the church to say, we're just going to disagree about this. This is not a primary issue of faith. This is secondary, and we may not see eye to eye. We may never see eye to eye on this, but you're still my brother and sister in Christ. God loves you. Christ died for you. He is your Lord. He is my Lord, and we're going to be family together through this because we are the body of Christ. As a congregation, let us accept those who are in different places in their faith. And even if they arrive at different conclusions that we're convinced are wrong. Paul was part of the strong believers. He thought the weak believers were wrong in their conclusions. He still loved them. He still welcomed them and told the church to accept them. But I also want to make sure that in the stress of accepting people who differ us with secondary opinions, make sure we stay rooted in the essentials of the faith. We must stand for the sovereignty of God. We must stand for the holiness of his word. We must stand firm in the truth and seek the truth. And in those places where the scriptures aren't quite as clear as we would like them to be, we can differ. But friends, in all things, whether we agree or disagree, whether we're on the same page or different page, we show love because God has loved us. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have loved us with a mighty love, that you sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord, and that we are all united in him. And Lord, as we go through times, it's easy to quarrel about secondary matters. Sometimes they seem so prevalent in the church, and yet we know that we're not supposed to be quarreling about those things. We may differ. We may try to pray that our brother and sister changes their mind, but that's not our job. Our job is to love you, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those who are wired differently than we are. We thank you, though, that you bring us all further in our faith, that you aren't done changing any of us, that we all have places that you are still molding and desiring to show forth more of your image in. Lord, for that, we are truly humbled. And we are excited for the quest of reflecting your love here in the church to a world that needs to see how to agree to disagree. In Jesus' name, amen.